Good morning. Our first reading from God's Word is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, beginning at verse 6. The reading begins on page 689 of the Red Bibles. In this brief passage, King Solomon shares sound advice regarding pride and humility and their consequences. This theme is also picked up in our gospel lesson for today. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Here ends our first reading for today. Our next reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The reading begins on page 1265. In this passage, the writer to the Hebrews gives instructions in Christian living and points to God's faithfulness as the foundation of our hope for the future. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Here ends our second reading.
Thank you, Nate. I invite you to stand for the reading of our gospel for today. The Holy Gospel for today, according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning with the first verse, page 1092. I will be including verses 2 through 6. So you can leave it up there, though, Rick. That's fine. I'll just see some more words. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Dearly beloved of God, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, we have all received them, invitations to parties, celebrations, special events. They may come in the mail as save the date cards. This is my favorite that I received a couple months ago from my daughter's wedding. It says save the date, Mary and Jesus. No accent on Jesus. The Mary and Jesus wedding. This is a keeper. The wedding happened 3 weeks ago. But if not a save the date card, you might receive an e-vite through the email, or even a phone call, or even in our day, a text message about a gathering that is coming. And if you're like me, you feel a special honor that your presence has been requested at this time of celebration. And so you quickly check your calendar, see if you're available, RSVP, and then get ready for that special occasion. And you begin to think about how you might contribute something to the gathering in an attempt to make it even more special. We all know what these things are about. Well, this morning we read about Jesus being invited to a gathering. It was a special place, the home of a prominent Pharisee. It was a special time. The day was a Sabbath day. And Luke also gives us some special information. Jesus was being carefully watched. But what they perhaps did not know is that Jesus was also carefully watching them. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we go about our lives, sometimes we do things thinking that we are the only one who sees it, that no one else can see what we do, that even you cannot see what we do. But we pray today that we would not only recognize that you are present, that you do watch over us, but that we would recognize it in a way that does not make us afraid of you, but to know that you watch over us for our good, that you watch over us in your good grace. And so as we come into your presence today, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, on that Sabbath day in the home of the prominent Pharisee, Jesus adds to the gathering by healing a man with dropsy. This poor guy suffering from dropsy. Nobody trusted him. They called him Butterfingers. Only a fool would hand him anything delicate or fragile. Things constantly slipped from his grip. He made a mess of things wherever he went. This man suffered from dropsy. Now, of course, I'm just kidding you. Dropsy was not dropping items out of the man's hand. Dropsy was the biblical word for the swelling of soft tissue by taking on excessive water, what we would call today edema or heart failure. Jesus adds to the gathering that day by healing the man who suffered from dropsy. And those who witnessed the healing on that Sabbath had nothing to say. They knew that what Jesus had done was unquestionably good. And perhaps they learned to keep their mouths shut. For it was just in the previous chapter, chapter 13, that we looked at last Sunday, where Jesus heals a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. He heals her, and the response at that time was a severe tongue lashing given to Jesus by the ruler of the synagogue. So this morning, we read of Jesus healing a man with dropsy. And it is then that Jesus takes his turn by observing carefully what is taking place at the gathering that day. Those present in the home of the prominent Pharisee surely were the bigwigs of the community. They were the important ones, and they knew it very well. Those present were seeking the places of honor for themselves. They knew that they were entitled. They knew that they belonged. They knew that if they had not been invited to that gathering, it would only be because the host had made a mistake. And so no one would challenge them as they took their places in the seats of highest honor. They knew they were the big fish in the pond in which they were swimming. Jesus then tells them a parable, which is perhaps the easiest parable Jesus ever tells, at least by what he means in the parable. In fact, one could say it is hardly a parable at all, for the words that he speaks could hardly be misinterpreted. Jesus teaches very directly about what you do when you are invited to a gathering where there are prominent people. Watch out, he says, that you do not take the place of highest honor, lest there be someone present that surprises you, and your host asks you to give up your spot, to defer to someone who is more important than you, and you be humiliated for your assumption that you are the most important person present. In other words, you don't know what you don't know. Instead, Jesus says to take the lowest spot so that you can be honored when the host comes up to you and says, come up here, sit at the head table. But Jesus does not say this, and yet it is a very real possibility that after taking the lowest spot, your host may just leave you right there. Jesus concludes the parable by making a more general statement that can be applied not just to a formal dinner party, but in many different situations of life. He says, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility is perhaps the deepest and truest mark of those whose lives have been truly touched by Jesus. For Jesus was the epitome of humility, the one through whom and for whom all things were created, takes upon himself human flesh and surrenders his life to sinful men and for sinful humanity. When the Apostle Paul speaks of humility as one of the greatest virtues, he points to Jesus, who is the perfect example to follow. Those who claim to be followers of Christ, but who are filled with pride, filled with themselves, are not only fooling themselves in self-deception, they give reason for those who are already contrary to Jesus, those who have their programming preset against him, to find another reason to reject Jesus, to reject Christianity, and to persist in their self-aggrandizing ways. Still, it appears to me that most people almost inherently know two truths. First, that selfish pride is not virtuous. And secondly, that the character of Jesus is on the far opposite end of the pole of selfish pride. And if someone is really open to the truth, and they point out the inconsistency and hypocrisy of some who call themselves Christians, you can agree with them and raise up Jesus, whose character is untouched by pretenders or by the inconsistency and hypocrisy of those who truly seek to follow him but fall short. Well, finally, Jesus has a word to share with the host, the one who put together the guest list. You might think it was rather brash of Jesus to call out the host on his guest list preparations. Kind of a slap in the face, a not really appropriate response to having been included to the party. But consider the importance of what Jesus says. He says, if you simply invite those who can invite you back, the best you can do is to enjoy yourself and build up the fellowship of the in-group. You're not extending the blessing of God. You're not allowing God to work through you by being a conduit of blessing to those in need. You're operating under a gated country club mentality. Good for those on the inside, but without benefit to those who are on the outside looking in. And if you are doing so in God's name, are you not participating and promoting religious separatism? Well, secondly, Jesus assures the host that Jesus assures the host that should he invite those who cannot reciprocate, he will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, of course, we don't know exactly what that will mean. We don't know the details of that which Jesus speaks. But we can be confident that we will not respond to such reparation by God in protesting before God. Is that it? Surely any repayment of what Jesus speaks will be more than adequate, more than we deserve. And this brings us full circle. At the outset of Scripture this morning, Luke tells us that Jesus is being watched closely. But now at the close, Jesus assures us that God is watching us closely in the very best sense. Well, we might sometimes sarcastically say, no good deed goes unpunished. Jesus tells us today that no good deed goes unseen or unrewarded by God. And when the Spirit of Jesus truly takes over your life, when you allow Jesus to truly be the Lord of every area of your life, you will work for good without much thought about heavenly reward. Any heavenly reward you will receive one day will simply be icing on the cake. Indeed, when the Spirit of Jesus takes over, you will work for good because of its inherent value. You will work for good simply because it is good. And you will discover that doing good has value and meaning in and of itself. Well, I close with a story this morning told by Ron Hutchcraft. He writes, "My friend Ted was a high school football player. Actually, he was the starting center. But the game he remembers most is a game he never played. All season, the second string center, Billy, hadn't played much at all. Well, actually, he hadn't played very well. Until the day when Billy came to the coach and said, 'Coach, I know that you have felt I haven't been good enough to start, but I want you to start me tonight. I want you to start me for this game. Please, it means a lot to me. I'm just asking for a chance.' The coach agreed, and Billy amazed not only his coach, but his teammates and his hometown fans. He played an incredible game. No one had ever seen him play or give this kind of performance. Needless to say, immediately after the game, the coach said, 'Billy, what in the world happened? I didn't know you had it in you.' Billy's explanation was something the coach and my friend would never forget. He said, 'Coach, my dad died last night, and he was blind. But not now. Tonight was the first time my father could see me play.'" For one high school football player, it made all the difference knowing his father was watching him play. For every one of us, that's how we should determine how we play our position, knowing that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is watching over us. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul encourages us, "Whatever you do, do your work with all of your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Amen, and thanks be to God.